If you could turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 17, if you have a Bible. I want to talk to you about miracles for just a few moments this evening. Miracles. Matthew chapter 17, verse 24 to the end of the chapter. Now, this is a story just concerning Jesus Christ and the Apostle Peter. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money or taxes came to Peter and said, "Doth not your master pay tribute or taxes?" Now, the tribute at that time was about 2 days' wages. And Peter said unto him, and he said, "Yes," verse 25. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him or stopped him, saying, "What do you think, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers?" And Peter saith unto him, "Of strangers." And Jesus said unto him, "Then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast a hook and take up the fish that first comes up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee." Now, tax gatherers came to Peter and they said to Peter, Does your master pay taxes? Now, that generation was no different than ours. Peter was just sick of paying taxes. And if there was a way of getting out of it, he would take it. Now, he had no idea whether or not Jesus paid taxes. If I were to give this a title tonight, I'd probably call it "Jesus Paid His Taxes." And Peter said, "Yeah, he pays taxes." Just keeps on walking. Doesn't even give it a second thought. When he comes into the house, Jesus stops him and says, "I know, because I am the king of the universe, that there is no taxation in heaven. But nevertheless, there is a system of taxation down here, and unless we should offend against it." He says to Peter, "I want you to go down to the sea, and I want the first fish you catch, just open its mouth, and there'll be enough in there. There'll be a coin." Actually, the value of the coin was about 64 cents at the time this Bible was printed anyway. "And there'll be enough in there to pay both your taxes and to pay my taxes for the year." Could you imagine being in Peter's position? Taking your fishing pole and heading down to the river, passing by all your friends along the way that know you. Peter is the kind of a guy that has to have everything figured out. There was a time when he felt pretty good about himself spiritually, and he came to Jesus and he said, "How often should I forgive my brother? Seven times?" And I'm sure he had really reasoned this. Seven times. He thought the Lord's going to turn to him and say, "Oh, Simon Bar-Jonah, blessed art thou. The Lord God of heaven has revealed this to you. He's given you sovereign supernatural strength above your peers. And on this cornerstone, my church is going to be built, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Jesus looked to him and he said, "No, till 70 times seven." And the very next line in scripture, they said, "Lord, increase our faith." I can see Peter saying 490 times. 490 times if somebody comes to me and lies to me and cheats and steals or says something nasty to me, I've got to forgive him. And they knew they couldn't do it. Peter knew he couldn't do it. But God was leading them into something, saying, "If there's a life I'm giving you, and it's not a natural life. It's a supernatural life. It's a life of constant and consistent miracles. If you'll learn to just believe that what I say I'm going to do, if you'll just simply walk into it in simple faith, you'll find that I am the provision for everything that you will ever need." Apostle Paul said it this way: we live in him, we move in him, we have our existence, our being, he says, in him. Everything we are, everything we have comes from a new source of divine life within us. Peter went down to that river that day, or that pond, whatever it was. You can just imagine when he catches that fish and opens his mouth and there's a coin, just as Jesus said. It's amazing when, you know, there's so many people today, even in the Christian church, are not catching any fish because you're not willing to pay your taxes. Now, Peter had a choice to make. He's sent down. The miraculous provision of God comes, but God sends provision so that we will do right, so that we will live in a manner that honors him. Some provision comes so that we can make restitution for past wrongs, things we did, debts we owe. And becoming a Christian, folks, does not mean you can walk away from your debt, and everybody else has to suffer, and you go scot-free. Now, some debts you can't repay, I know that, but there are some you can. And restitution is a very real part of the Christian life. There are some wrongs that you and I have the power in our hand to make right. Provision comes with obedience. I remember when the Lord called me, and when he called me, called my wife Teresa as well and her family to leave a very good paying job with real security and to begin to follow him into a place that I wasn't sure where it was that he was leading us to. But I found the miracle of God's provision in this place. I remember one day sitting in my kitchen, and I was a little bit like Peter, I guess. I had to know things. I had to figure things out. I used to keep very detailed financial information, a record of finances, how much was coming in, how much was going out. Had a book at every two pages, had a budget for specific things from entertainment, which was relatively low at that particular budget, maybe $25 a month or something like that for extra things, and until the bills that had to be paid. And I remember sitting in my kitchen one day, and I looked at Teresa and I said, It's just not there. We have a greater electric bill for our house than my wages. It's just not going to work. And besides that, we had all kinds of people staying in our house. A widow whose husband was a fireman who died on duty, and her two children. Another pastor had come to help us with the French-speaking work that had begun. There was some other family, and I don't know who else. It was just it was like a roll call every morning under the breakfast table. And the Lord spoke to me. I had obeyed him. We were walking in what the best as we could, we knew to be the will of God. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, close the book and trust me. Now, that was a hard thing for me to do. Now, I'm not telling you, some people just close the book and just carry on in stupidity and think somehow God's going to bless that. No, you still have to be prudent with what God puts into your hand. There's still a portion that is being given for charity and for the poor and for the work of God and such like things. But we closed the book, and folks, we moved into the miraculous. I don't know how else to say it. I remember a farmer coming, a dairy farmer, knocking on our door and said, the Lord, he was a Christian man. He said, the Lord's instructed me to fill your freezer with beef, and I'm to keep it full with beef. And when it gets down to where it's about a third full, he said, you just call me and I'll come and I'll fill your freezer again. And folks, he did. He was faithful to that. We had filet in the freezer. The miracle of provision comes with obedience. It comes when you and I are walking in the will of God. It doesn't come to those who are self-willed. It doesn't come to those who are looking for God as an excuse to further their own objectives. It comes to those, as I have learned it, to those who are willing to walk in the ways of God, to are willing to reach out, to are willing to simply obey and put one foot in front of the other as he calls us in the pathway that he has for us. I remember the Lord called me one day. I had some money in the bank. And when I say I'm always referring to myself and my wife, Teresa, as well. And it was our savings. It's all we had. I had rolled it over when I had left the police department. It was part of a retirement fund, and I put it in a fund. And I used to lovingly later on call it our Ananias and Sapphira slush fund, Act 5. If this whole thing doesn't work out, at least we got some money in the bank. And We can get started again. We can do so. I kept that fund, and the Lord knew it was a stumbling block. And so one day, a friend of mine, a pastor, came, and he's sitting in front of my desk, and he's saying, I don't know what to do. He said, I've given up everything to go into the ministry. And he says, my car blew up. My motor blew up. My car is finished. It just, everything seemed to break down at the same time. And I remember saying, oh, that's a tragedy. And we'll... And then I got very spiritual, and I said, let's pray about that together. This voice in the back of my head is saying, you've got money in the bank, buy him a car. And I'm trying to push that thing away from me. It's an awful battle. And I started to pray, and the words wouldn't come out. I started to pray, oh, God, bless him. And it was like a strain to get it out, because now this voice is saying, you hypocrite, you have the power to do something about this. Now the scripture is rolling. If any man says, I love God, and closes his bowels of compassion when he sees his brother has a need, how can he say the love of God is in him? And so finally I said, all right, I'm fighting in my mind. What about my kids? What about their teeth? What about school? What about me? My own car is a mess. It's a wreck. What about my car? And the Lord says, obey me in this. And I had this provision. I said, listen, I'd like to give you this so you can buy yourself a new car. And folks, I went down to the bank, and what a battle it was going into the bank. I mean, the devil came with me through the door. The devil walked with me all the way to the counter, watched me right out. And it was like, this is suicide. Bad enough you left your job. Bad enough you've got no dental plan. You've got no retirement now. Your whole future is sort of cast to the wind as it is, because you've set out to obey God. And I remember going into that place and took the money out, gave it to this man. He bought himself a car. And folks, I don't know how to describe the freedom that I felt. Like a ball and chain had been broken off of me. I was now cast, as I saw it. I had literally leaped off a financial cliff. There was no back door now. All the bridges were burnt. Everything behind me was gone. And was not long after that my own car blew up. I'm telling you. I looked in the rearview mirror one day. I was heading to church. I looked behind, and there's a cloud of black smoke all the way down the highway. You'd think there was a thunderstorm rolling in, until I realized it was coming out of the exhaust of my car. And my own car was finished. I went to the church. I had been working, helping renovate the building. I climbed up on the scaffold and I said, well, this is not my problem, Lord, this is yours. All I know how to do is obey you. And you promised, you said in Matthew 6:33, if I'd seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness, that you'd provide everything that I need. I was working on the scaffold when a man came in and said, there's a phone call. It's urgent for you at the building next door. So I went next door and he said, is this Pastor Carter Conlon? I said, it is. He said, well, I'm so-and-so from a car dealership in this particular city. He said, a man who refused to identify himself walked in here this morning, bought a brand new car, registered in your name. All you have to do is come and pick it up. It's the miracle of provision. When you and I are willing to do right, when we're willing to walk with God and hear His voice and just obey Him, that's when the provision of God begins to come. The provision doesn't come so you and I can get comfortable and rich all the days of our life. As wonderful as that may be, the provision of God is just that, so we can carry on and do His work. And we can give testimony to the fact that He is a God of miracles. He does know how to speak to people. He does lead and keep His own people. Folks, that's how to get through the coming days. Obey Him. Don't close your fists with money in it. Open your hands. Be kind to the poor around you. If you see a need, and if it's within your power, and you know it's the Holy Spirit speaking, reach out and meet that need. And you watch God begin to pour in. As you give to the needs of others around you, the Lord will hear your cry. He already knows what you need before you even ask Him, the scripture says. And you begin to see the miraculous provision of God. Confusion begins to lift. When you and I walk with God, He already knows our future. And the Bible says the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. And folks, I remember one day driving home from the church we were pastoring in Canada. I just happened to glance out the right side of the car in an open area in the countryside. I saw a lot with a few houses in it, but there was a vacant lot. And clearly as I'm speaking to you, the Holy Spirit said to me, you're going to be living there very shortly. And folks, there was nothing there. It was an empty field. I went home to my wife and I told her, I said, God spoke to me today that we're going to be living in another place. And I even took her over later and showed her the place, the area that we're going to be living in. And then we forgot about it and went on. We went over to Eastern Canada. We're preaching in a series of revival services there. And shortly after we left there, we got word that our house had caught fire and it had burnt right to the ground. We lost everything. Absolutely everything was taken away. Now, I had given away our slush fund. Everything is gone. Our house is gone. Our three children survived. Praise God. It was miraculous that they got out of there and the way the Lord took them out of there. Everybody that was there got out. Everybody survived. The house burnt to the ground. The fire department said it was one of the most fantastic fires they'd ever seen in their lifetime. There was a wind that came out of nowhere, just an incredible wind. And when the house caught fire, it was a 100-year-old log home. And you can just imagine how that thing burned. It took them a long, long time to put the fire out. And it burned inward so that everything fell into the basement. There was absolutely nothing left. And I remember at that moment, I thought, well, you know, I can count on the church to provide for me that I founded. And it was thriving. It was doing fairly well financially. And there was this sudden silence in the church. Nobody is saying anything. And the only thing that anybody ever said was the church clerk wondered if it's possible, if they help me, is this tax allowable? I don't have any clothes for my kids, folks. We don't have anywhere to live. We have nothing. And all of a sudden, looking, and now I realize today that the Lord was teaching me, you're not to look to man. You're not to look to anything you can figure out. I am the God of the miraculous. And when you and I look to men, we can become very bitter because we will fail them and they will fail us. Cursed is he, the scripture says, who trusts in the arm of flesh. And so I remember we had to stay at a friend's house. And the friend's house we were staying at had just had a car accident. And he and his wife were both in fairly rough condition. And so Teresa and myself and our three kids are staying in his house. We were really quite a crew at that point. I remember one day going out for a jog and I stepped out of the house and I said, well, God, I don't have anything. I don't have a house. I have nothing. I don't even have clothes for my kids. But I do have this. I have Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. And I remember saying it out loud. You said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And I said, I know I've been doing this. I know I've been walking in the will of God. And you said that all things that I need would be provided. So that's all I need. I'm putting everything I have into your hands. And I just carried on and went for a very, very long jog that day. And folks, then the miraculous began to happen. I don't know how it happened, but word got out. Word got out in churches all over the place, other towns. People found out about this pastor and his family who had lost their home. Churches took offerings. Individuals sent things in the mail. And folks, within just a few months, we were able to buy a brand new home, cash, no mortgage on it. Now, listen. Now, keep in mind, a brand new home in that part of Canada is about one-tenth of what a home would cost in the tri-state area. We bought a bungalow. A bungalow is like having a big apartment, but you're on the bottom floor and the top floor at the same time. A bungalow is a house that people build when they run out of lumber and they can't afford to make bedrooms up above. That's a bungalow. It's like a big apartment. But it was home. My daughter Katie told me, she said, Dad, last night at dinner, she said, those were some of the happiest memories of my life. Somebody gave us an old secondhand swimming pool, an 18-foot round one. I put it right off the small deck that was on the side of the house and prayed every day, God, don't let this thing collapse when my kids are in it. They'll be washed into the neighbor's yard. She said, we had a pool right off the deck. She didn't know it was an old dilapidated thing. I knew it, but the kids didn't know it. I built them a swing in an area. She remembered the swing in front of trees, and I put in volleyball net and a tetherball pole. And she said, on top of that, I had a pony tied to the doghouse, which is true. I had to get a pony for my daughter. And she said, I had a dog with 9 pups. It just doesn't get any better for a kid. These are the happiest days of my life. You know, the Lord provides. He's a miracle-working God. What we think should devour us, what we think should be a disaster, God turns it all around for good. And he takes away confusion. By the way, that house we bought was on the empty lot that the Lord had showed me months before we were going to live there. I went back there, I said, after our house burned, I said, God, you spoke to me, we'd be living there. And when I went back to that place, a brand new home had just been constructed. The man building it was about 2 or 3 weeks away, finished from completing it. I walked in the front door. I said, hey, is this house for sale? He said, sure is. You want to buy it? I'll sell it to you. Folks, God knew where we'd be living. He takes away our confusion. God knows your tomorrow. You're not dependent on this society. If you are a Bible-believing Christian, if you are a genuine follower of Christ, he's already in your tomorrow. He's already said, as he said through the psalmist David, I've been young, I've been old, I've never seen the righteous forsaken. I've never seen a seed begging for bread. He's already in tomorrow. Everything you have today may be burned to the ground. It may all be taken away from you in a moment of time. But God already knows where you're going to be. He knows what you're going to be eating. He knows what roof is going to be over your head. And when you get to the end of your days, you're going to be able to say like David, I've been young and now I'm old, but I've never been forsaken. I've never been longing for bread. God has provided for me. And all this becomes available. And folks, I'm only skimming the surface. There's so much the Lord has done. I've walked in this life of the miraculous. You know my story, many of you. I've taken out of years of fear, years of living in a personal hell called panic attacks. Years of being afraid to even take a bus and go somewhere. Years of being afraid to walk into a classroom for fear that I'd collapse on the floor. And he's taken me out of there and set me in countries with audiences in the hundreds of thousands. Not an ounce of fear in my heart. He just took it right out of my heart. I have lived in the miraculous, folks. When I stand up and say to you that Jesus Christ opens prison doors and gives sight to the blind and heals those that have been bruised in heart. And that's just pulling a fanciful thought out of the scripture and giving it to you because this is church time. This has been a reality in my life. It's been a reality in my home. I've walked through the fire. I've walked through the flood. I've walked through sickness. I've walked through despair. I've walked through times of darkness. I've walked through battles with hell itself. And I'm still walking in the power of God. Praise God. This is not some pie in the sky type of relationship that cannot be reached. It is attainable by all who call out to Jesus Christ. The most and greatest miracle of God's provision was the cross 2,000 years ago. When God himself saw that we had no hope for provision, no hope for the future. We had no hope to survive in a world that was just going to get darker and darker and darker as time progressed. So he became a man, went to a cross, and let God his Father pour all the wrath of heaven that we deserve for how we have lived on him. That we might be released from the weight of sin and the consequences of sin and the power of sin and be brought into the power of an endless life through Jesus Christ. Glory to God. I wish to God with all my heart that the whole church of Jesus Christ could know this, experience it and understand it and rise up out of powerless religion and rise up into the life of Christ. Begin to obey God. Just do what God says. That's all. Just do what he says. When he died for you on a cross, the power of sin was broken. The power of the Adamic nature, that means the nature you received because Adam and Eve fell and Satan sowed sin into the human race. And sin is that desire to rebel against God which leads into confusion and poverty and darkness and powerlessness. But it was broken on the cross 2,000 years ago. You don't have to be the way you are if you're struggling tonight. That's the greatest miracle of all, that you can rise up out of your seat simply in your heart, move forward towards God and you can be a new creation. Jesus called it born again by the Spirit of God. Taken out of one life and brought into another. Taken out of one condition and moved into another. Taken out of confusion and brought into clear thinking. Taken out of powerlessness and poverty and brought into the riches of the life and mind of Christ. Praise be to God. One of the greatest miracles of all is that Jesus Christ takes us out of powerlessness, the inability to change or be changed, the inability to be other than what we are and to make any kind of a difference in our home, in our family, and in our community. God Almighty comes. The Creator of the universe takes up residence inside of us. And we become, the Bible says, the temple of the living God. And the God who spoke the universe into existence by the words of his mouth now comes and lives inside of us. And he's given us all these promises in this book. You begin to read it, and by God's grace you begin to believe it. And the Holy Spirit within you begins to make it a living reality. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. A miracle, by definition, is a supernatural happening that cannot be attributed to anything which can be produced by human effort. That is a miracle. It's a miracle. A supernatural happening that cannot be produced or attributed to anything that can be produced by human effort. That's a miracle. And I tell you tonight, there are some here that not too long from now, your friends and your family are going to look at you and say, you are a miracle. You're a miracle. I see something happening in you that only God could do. Nobody else but God could do this. They'll see provision. They'll see the change. My father went ballistic when I refused to go to law school. And after graduating an undergraduate degree, decided to be a cop. And then he finally settled in and accepted it when he saw that I was prospering in this particular line of work and advancing. And then when I left it all for the ministry, he thought I'd lost my mind. He said to me, your kids will never get a good education. You'll never have a new car. You'll never have a nice house. And he says, and when you don't have money to buy milk, he said, don't come to me, because I won't give it to you. But then over the course of the years, he saw my kids all went to college. I had a new car. God gave me a nice house. And he just saw the change. Just the change. And at the end of his life, I was able to lead him to Christ. And what a wonderful moment of time that was. Praise God. Praise God. Tonight, there's only so much I can do or anybody can do for you. You sat in the presence of the Lord. You've heard wonderful songs. You've experienced the presence of God. This is not exuberance. It's so far beyond that. You've experienced God's presence, and now the Lord has just opened to you the way into the life of Christ. To admit that you sinned against God. To admit that the way you live falls far short of what God intended you to be. And to acknowledge you could never become what God has called you to be in your own strength. It's impossible. You need a Savior. And to open your heart and say, God, thank you for becoming a man. Thank you for dying on a cross. Thank you for all that you endured to pay the price for my sin, that I may come to you and not only be forgiven, but I might have a new life. I might have hope. I might have clear direction for the future. And when everything is falling and failing, I might have a sure, clear vision of who you are and where you're guiding me. And that you may make a difference through my life. The Bible says he takes the weak to confound the strong. He takes the foolish to confound the wise. He takes things that are nothing to bring to nothing things that think they're something without God. That's me, and that's you. And if in your heart tonight you're willing to open your life and say, Jesus, I'm opening my heart to you to come in to be my Savior. I will obey you as you guide me. I give you the rights to my life. Lead me, guide me. Whatever you ask me to do, as you give me the strength to, I will obey you in it. And you will enter through a doorway into the most incredible life here on this side. I'm not saying it will be without pain. I'm not saying it will be without hardship. But I am telling you it will be incredible. You will know the hand of God is on you. And you will have an assurance in your heart that when you die, that you're going immediately into the presence of God. It brings everything into perspective. It brings your whole life and future into balance. And you begin now to understand why you were created, who you were created for, and what your life is supposed to be. If it's in your heart tonight to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you are a sinner and you know you are and you need a Savior, I'm going to ask you publicly, unashamedly, because Jesus died for you on a hill for all to see, the least you and I can do is live for Him in the open. I'm going to ask you unashamedly to join me and just raise your hand if you want to receive Him as your Savior all over the sanctuary. Just do it. Keep your hand up all over the sanctuary, all over the balcony. Praise be to God. There's hands going up everywhere. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. For those who raised their hand, want to receive Christ as Savior, and for those who didn't but do want to follow them, I'm going to ask in a moment that we stand up, and in the annex, you two as well. We will wait for you. The choir is going to sing a few songs, and as they do, slip out of where you are. Come, meet me here. We will pray a simple prayer together, and then we're going to shout a shout of glory in this house, because the Bible says that all heaven will rejoice over even one sinner that repents. As we stand, balcony, you can go to either exit. Downstairs, you make your way into the aisles, and the annex will wait for you. Those who want to receive Christ, just make your way to this altar, and I'll be praying with you momentarily.
Those of you who responded, I just want to lead you in a simple prayer of dedicating your life, surrendering to Jesus Christ tonight. Would you raise both your hands with me tonight? We're going to ask God to come and take complete control. I want you to pray with me out loud. Jesus Christ, Son of God, I acknowledge tonight that I need you. I'm sorry for all the wrong things I've done. I make a choice tonight to turn over my life to you. Be my Lord, my Savior. Come into my heart. Make me a new person. Change me, God, for your glory. From this moment on, I believe that you died and rose again so that I might have a new life in you. I embrace that life, and I thank you for receiving me as your own. Be glorified in Jesus' name, and I thank you. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.